You may be seated for a moment.
I just want to extend my thanks to this congregation again for your faithfulness, for your dedication to the house of the Lord, to your dedication to God, because you could come to a place, and that's good, and we ought to. Gather yourselves all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, we see the day approaching, and we're here. But it's a life that's lived outside of these walls that really demonstrates our commitment. This isn't a club. This isn't a time slot on the calendar. It's a life committed to the Word of God. And it's that commitment that allows God to move in our midst in ways that we experience here on a regular basis. It's commonplace for us. But then I'm reminded when a minister from out of town comes and visits, and he says, this is not common. This is uncommon. Not that this is the only place that you can experience, but it's not commonly experienced, not with the liberty and the freedom. And I just want to say thank you, Jesus, for what he's doing in our hearts. And thank you, church, for being committed to being ministers, every one of you. We are all ministers to the Lord, and when we gather together, there is a power that moves through your individual commitments, and then collectively, we all benefit. We all become stronger. We all move forward, and it becomes a virtuous cycle that feeds itself, that just wants to go further and deeper, and there is no end to how far we can go, and what God is going to do to reach the world around us through that commitment. So I just want to thank you again for that. Do you know that for 47 years, on this very day, the 25th of May, I have been celebrating an event that I have zero recollection about? I celebrate today because my mother told me it was on today, 47 years ago, that I took my first breath. And I'm pretty sure she's not lying, because I have a driver's license that says that's when I was born. Oh, no, no, wait, that's my birth certificate that says I was born. So according to the documentation, this is my birthday. I should preach my birthday more often. Now, can you imagine if you go back in your minds, what's the youngest memory you have? You know, and chances are you probably don't actually remember that event, but you remember the picture and the photo album of that event, and so somehow you've now adopted it back into your memory banks. Oh, I remember when I was this little. Well, no, I actually remember the picture of me when I was that little. But we can't remember all the way back, can we? There's some dividing line. I'm not sure exactly what age it is, but we can't remember when we took that first breath. Like, none of us. None of us can account as a witness of our own birth. It's probably a blessing that we can't remember that far back. And I have to say, I feel pretty safe in assuming that it was God's perfect design that an infant only remembers at a certain point, or a toddler, you know, we can only recall back to a certain point in our lives. And so while it's by divine design that we can't remember, and we don't have recollection of that first birth, it's by God's also design that we have very vivid memories of what it was like for our second birth. To have a very clear recollection, an understanding, a memory of what it was when we went to an altar and we repented, when we confessed to God out loud our need for a Savior, to remember going down in the waters of baptism and coming up out of those waters and feeling a weight that was lifted from our shoulders that we didn't even know was there until it was gone, a recollection of that second birth. There's memorials that God has etched in my mind. Like we go to church a lot. more than most. Amen. Because we have a God that interacts with us more than most. Amen. And but even though we go to all these services, there's only a few that I can recall vividly, that I can go back to years later. Times and places where God moved in a way that they're etched in my mind. They're memorials. And one of those memorials was that time, and I imagine the same is true for you, that time when those words first came out of my mouth that I didn't understand, that I was speaking in a language. If you would have asked me what tongues was, I probably could not have explained it to you, yet I experienced it anyways. If you'd stand with me tonight as we turn to our opening text. In John chapter 3, verse 5, here, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, you may not remember the first time you were born, when you took your first breath, but when you're born for the second time, when you're born again, there will be no question about that second birth. John chapter 3, verse 2 says, and the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. We've all been born the first time. We must be born a second time. Tonight we're not here gathered to celebrate my birthday, although we could if you... No, we're not here for that. But we are here to celebrate our collective second birthday, to celebrate being born of the water, born of the Spirit. And if you aren't in a place where you can celebrate that birthday yet, well, May 25th was a good day for me to be born. May 25th could be a good day for you to be reborn. Would you pray with me tonight? Would you ask God to move in this place to speak to us? Jesus, we're so grateful for the privilege we have, the access to truth, your Spirit moving in us, God, and this gift that goes beyond anything that we could ask or think, your Spirit dwelling in us, God. Lord, we ask that your word would go forth tonight unhindered, that it would achieve what it wants to, God, that your will would be done in this place. It's in your name we ask it, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As I was praying before service, I you know, normally we think about and accurately, we are bringing ourselves to God. We are presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. And that's part of what we do when we gather here together for service. We bring a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of worship, a sacrifice of ourselves, our time, our effort, our mind, our money, we bring a sacrifice. And tonight I just kind of had the audacity to say, Jesus, well, what did you get me? It's my birthday. I mean, I said it kind of tongue-in-cheek in my conversation with God before service, and then quickly I answered my own request saying, well, you already got me way more than you should have. Your Spirit is more valuable than anything on the face of the earth, literally. Is the most powerful thing. Your blood that's over me in baptism has freed me from things that I don't fully comprehend. God, there is nothing that you need to get me, God. You've already done it all. You've already gone farther than you should have. You have already... But yet he still pours out blessing after blessing after blessing. He's a good God. Have you ever had one of those songs pop into your mind that you just can't get rid of, and you didn't invite it there in the first place. Seemingly, it came from nowhere, but in reality, it came from somewhere, right? We heard it at some point, or heard it recently, or heard it a long time ago, and somehow it's back. I ask this because for the last several days, and maybe even weeks, there's been this song in my head that I can't get away from. And so since it's been plaguing me, I figured I'd share it with you, and then we can all be in this together. No. I don't dare try to sing it, but if I get going, we'll see. I'll read you the lyrics, and then you can kind of sing it along if you want. It's my party, and I'll cry if I want to, cry if I want to, cry if I want to. You would cry too if it happened to you. Nobody knows where my Johnny has gone, but Judy left the same time. Why was he holding her hand when he's supposed to be mine? It's my party, and I'll cry if I want to, cry if I want to, cry if I want to. You would cry too if it happened to you. I should have wrote the rest of the words down, and we could keep singing. This song has been in my heads, and now it's in your heads, and I realized that my wife sings this song in our house, and she probably heard it from her parents or her grandparents because it predates my birth. Things that just bounce around in our head. And the song, it explains the angst of unmet expectations. This young lady, as the lyrics go on to explain, she had in her mind what she thought was going to happen. And she put everything together, a plan, a party. I'm just going to say it was a birthday party. And there was this special guest, and things didn't work out the way she thought they would. And now she'll cry if she wants to. If you're feeling sorry for yourself tonight, you can sing the song, and maybe that'll cheer you up. But crying won't do you much good. Not tears of sorrow, but if you're feeling the Holy Ghost tonight, if tears start to squeak out the corners of your eyes, those might be tears of joy. Cry all you want to. Let the waterworks flow. In fact, even before I came into a Spirit-filled church, I did not have this weeping problem. It's just been since. And every time I get into the presence and power of God in that way, there's just I don't know if it squeezes out of me and it just comes out the eyes, but it's not tears of sorrow. It's not hurt. In our opening text, Nicodemus, he might be playing the role of the guest who slips out of the party. He was stepping away from his brethren, the Pharisees, and the Bible says that he actually came under the cover of night to further investigate this man, Jesus. Nicodemus himself was a ruler of the Jews, and so he could do damage to his reputation if others saw him commingling, cavorting with this Jewish rebel named Jesus. Who is this guy? He's not part of our Pharisaical club. Little did the Pharisees know at this time that this man, Jesus, was in fact the Messiah that they were supposedly serving. Little did they know that the miracles that he had just started to do were just the tip of the iceberg. They were already getting their feathers ruffled over what was just the beginning of a long list of things that was to come. See, Jesus had just stepped out into the spotlight, the miraculous spotlight, weeks prior to this meeting with Nicodemus. Just the Bible records a very short time period before this meeting took place after the Passover in Jerusalem with Nicodemus and Jesus, where Jesus was performing his first miracle just weeks before at the request of his mother at a wedding. John chapter 2, verse 11 explains this, that it was when Jesus turned water to wine, it says, this was the beginning of miracles that Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So he had already entered into ministry. He had already been recruiting his disciples, but this was the tipping point of the spotlight of heaven showing up as God himself starts to demonstrate his power through his flesh, the image and the name of God revealed. This is just the beginning of that time period. Turn with me to John chapter 2, verse 23. Just a few verses later, after this miracle at the wedding takes place, the first miracle at the request of Jesus' mother, Mary. Doesn't exactly say what all the miracles were that took place in John chapter 2, but it says that many miracles took place while Jesus was at Jerusalem for the Passover. I'm reading from John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. That just tells me right away there was multiple events that took place. There was witnesses from multiple times and points in time over this Passover feast. And so while many believed on him and they saw the miracles, verse 24 says, but Jesus did not commit or entrust himself unto them, because he knew or he understood all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man's ability, being born a natural man, for he knew what was in the natural man. And we know that too, nothing good. Now, I know we divide this book into chapters, and so we leave chapter 2, verse 25, and go into chapter 3, verse 1, but there was no chapters in the letter that was written by John. So just keeping this context in mind that Jesus had just performed his first miracle weeks, if not a week before, at a wedding. He has now gone to Jerusalem over the Passover feast and performed many miracles to the point where now the disciples are like, see, we're finding the right guy. Things are happening. And it's getting the attention of the city. And so as we continue to read now, we're seeing the result of that attention. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry, stepping out into the spotlight now, in the working of miracles. John chapter 3, verse 1 says, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And as we know, Nicodemus is about to get a response that was very different than the response he was expecting. You know, it's interesting. He didn't ask Jesus a question. Instead, he leads in with a statement. He says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I imagine Nicodemus was sort of expecting an affirmation of his astute observation, anticipating a response, something like, well, you're right. The things I do cannot be done except God be with him, and God is with me. As you can, I imagine he was looking for some affirmation of his observation. Or perhaps he didn't lead with a question because he was just kind of warming up Jesus, you know, like we do. Like, hey, I really like your shoes. Hey, can I borrow your car? You know, you just start with a compliment and you can get a lot further in the conversation. And so maybe perhaps he was just being very complimentary in his affirmation. God must be with you. Maybe he wanted to invite him in to join the fraternity of the Pharisees so they could all, we want you with us so that we're all, you're getting a lot of attention there. Who knows what his motives were, but whatever they were, he didn't come in with a question, he led with a statement, and he must have had some anticipation of what the response was, and what the response he got was opposite of whatever he could have imagined he was going to hear. And without even acknowledging the statement or giving him a chance to follow up with a question, Jesus engages this Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, and unloads on him a prophetic insight that in that moment could not be comprehended, could not be explained, and could not be experienced. Jesus has just entered into his ministry. He's got these young guys following him around that probably have not heard any of these things, and yet he's about to unload insights and revelation. He says, Nicodemus, you cannot see the true kingdom of God except you be born again. You cannot even enter into the kingdom of God except you be born of the water and spirit. Jesus tells him, that which is born of the carnal flesh is carnal. That which is born of the spirit is spiritual. Jesus says, don't stand there wondering what this means. I'm telling you, you must be born again. Now might be a good time to sing that song again. Only now it's Nicodemus who's crying. Nicodemus, it's your party. And you can cry if you want to. Cry if you want to. I would cry too if it happened to me. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. He's dumbfounded. He's a deer in the headlights. He came with whatever motivations, and the response he got was not anything like he could have imagined, nor was it even spoken of to anyone prior. Before we double down on this profound revelation of what was to come, to unpack what it means, this revelation to be born again, let's just revisit the context that led up to this point. As I mentioned, Jesus, he's at Jerusalem. There's many people that saw him perform these miracles, and the Bible even says there were many that believed on him. Like, he's already building a church. But Jesus didn't commit himself to any of those people who believed on him, that said, hey, I want to follow. That even his disciples who had been following him weren't here at this moment at night when Nicodemus comes to further inquire of this man, Jesus. Jesus didn't commit himself to any of those others that were believing on him, didn't entrust himself, because he understood all men. But now there's something different about this man named Nicodemus. There's something that must not have been in any of the others who had seen the miracles, who had said, I believe on his name. There's something different about him. We need to join that church. All of those other people, nope, not gonna share anything. This man, there's something in his heart that's different. Something that God wanted to plant a seed in that he knew would be good ground. See, Jesus can see past the facade that we wear on the outside. He can see the inside. He's far more interested in what's going on the inside, in our minds, in our hearts, our intent, our will, our motives. Because as he transforms us from the inside, it shows up on the outside, and it's a very natural process. Jesus has the ability to perceive the good ground from the bad ground, and in this case, he literally said, I couldn't give anything to any of those people in Jerusalem. There was a bunch of them, they were after me, but here I am now talking to this one individual who's, you know, not sure he wants to even be seen with me, yet I'm going to unload some revelation on him that he can't understand, he can't be explained, and he won't be able to experience at this point in time. But I'm going to plant a seed in there anyways, because I know that seed will take root and it will grow, and there will come a time when it will sprout and become something, to be born again, to be born of the water and spirit. And so above all these other people, and perhaps even above his own disciples that had been following him, keep in mind this is about 6 months into his public ministry as he started to gather the disciples. And while there's many others that witnessed these miracles over the Passover, this is the miracles they observed were just the tip of the iceberg over what's going to unfold over the next 3 years. Now, we don't have a copy of Jesus' Outlook calendar from that time period, so we can't tell you with 100% certainty and precision, but there's enough scriptural evidence to build a timeline that indicates this meeting took place. Well, we know it took place at a Passover feast or shortly thereafter, and so historians would say that this took place in 30 AD. And so this was 3 years before Jesus entered Jerusalem to end up at a mock trial, to end up on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. 3 years in advance of being able to act on any portion of this revelation that he was about to pour out on this man named Nicodemus, who had a heart different than everybody else. So Jesus plants this prophetic seed of his word 3 years before Nicodemus could even come close to doing anything with it or even understand what it meant fully. And even today, that same prophetic seed is still bringing forth new life, yielding fruit. Jesus goes on to explain things that no man had ever heard. Reading from John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." So Jesus starts to explain, I said you must be born again. I said you must be born of the water and the Spirit. And then he starts to explain a thing that hasn't happened as of yet and won't happen for 3 more years plus. Talking about the Holy Ghost, the moving of God's Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see the effects of the Spirit. You can't see the wind, but you can hear the wind blowing through the tree branches. There's a sound and a sign that comes with the Spirit. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Again, Nicodemus is just saying, okay, I don't know. Keep talking. You might have to sing that song again. I won't for your own sakes, but the message here is that Nicodemus, somewhere he had to let go of his own expectations as to what he thought was going to happen or what should happen or what was normal or what would be in order and just start receiving whatever God was giving him even in a time and place where he couldn't act on it, comprehend it, or see it fulfilled. See, we're reading it with the rearview mirror looking backwards, and we can see everything so much more clearly now and putting the pieces together, but he's sitting there getting revelation poured out into him and not knowing, okay, sure, you do miracles and you tell me I have to be born again. I guess that's enough for now. As we continue to read in John chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus continues to preach and plant this seed that's going to grow into something down the road. In Nicodemus, he says in John chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Thou art a master of Israel. You're a senior leader in your group. And thou knowest not these things that I speak of?" Almost like he's teasing him now. "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee," we, or Jesus, "we speak that which we do know, and we testify of ourselves, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you of earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And then he takes it a step further and says, "And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he," that's me, "that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And so Jesus just dropped this bomb of revelation on Nicodemus even before Peter got the revelation and said, "You are the Christ." He said, "No man can do these things except God be with him, and no man has ascended from heaven except he that descended from heaven. I'm the one." Before we go any further tonight, if you're here hearing these words, God has already pre-qualified your heart to receive a revelation. If you're listening to this on YouTube, even after the fact, God has said there's some good ground that I want to plant something in, and even if they can't do anything with it yet today, there'll be a time when they will. A revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the perfect union of God and man, a pattern that then we are commanded to reproduce in ourselves as he then gives us the power to do so with his Spirit and the Word that is the truth. God in us, the manifestation of his Spirit. Continue to read in the same John chapter 3, verse 14. This is this prophetic word, this one-on-one meeting Jesus is having with Nicodemus, and he's just loading him down with things that he cannot do much with. He then says, "Okay, I'm gonna give you some things that are more familiar. We're gonna go back to the Old Testament." John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus starts preaching to Nicodemus about how Moses was lifted up in the serpent in the wilderness, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay, well, I got half of that, Jesus. I'm still Old Testament. I'm Nicodemus. I don't know what you're talking about in the future, but yes, Moses lifted up the serpent, and whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, yeah, that sounds right. That sounds like it's in the good direction. I don't understand what you're saying, but Jesus just keeps going on preaching this and planting the seed of revelation in this man named Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 17 goes on to say, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, because belief will always lead to action." I asked you at the beginning of the service, do you trust God? Yes. Do you trust God for yourself? Yes. That will always lead to action if it's true trust, if it's true belief. If you say, "I believe in God," and there's no action, well, then those are just words. And that's why it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned," because belief will always lead to action, and action will always lead to new life, because the seed that God is planting through his word in us will always bring forth himself in us. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the flesh of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. This is that precious promise we've been speaking about. That if this seed of truth is in you, it will always reproduce Jesus. And as it reproduces Jesus, we won't have to worry about our deeds being wrong, because our deeds will become ever more right. His divine nature will ever become more our divine nature as we walk this walk, as we take steps of obedience. Our belief will always result in more. I mentioned earlier, a few weeks back, I had the opportunity to go to Power Hour on a Wednesday night. And it was an exciting time, let me tell you. There was, I was so appreciative and reminded of the value of those places and times that our children have an opportunity to go to worship God on, kind of on their own accord. Yes, they have teachers and leaders that help organize it, and the Vilwalks, they do an amazing job in creating an atmosphere that is conducive to the children and conducive to them taking steps in their walk with God. And so I was just so encouraged and reminded of the importance of what goes on down there. And as we were there to teach a little lesson, and I told Brother Vilwalk, "You know, I've never taught kids, right?" He's like, "Well, just keep it short and you'll be good." It's probably advice I could take everywhere. I'll work on it. But in that lesson, we talked about receiving the Holy Ghost, being born of the Spirit. And so the simple lesson was, there was four requirements. I said, "This is everything you need to know about the Holy Ghost, receiving the Holy Ghost." Number one, you have to want it. If you don't want to receive the Holy Ghost, you will never receive the Holy Ghost. You'll never have that experience. You have to believe that you can receive it, which kind of goes hand in hand, you would imagine, but here's where we get caught up sometimes. We believe God wants to fill us, but we believe falsely that there's some date on the calendar that he's already set in the future, that we're waiting for it to come to pass so that we can receive it. That is not true. Tonight is the night. Tonight is a good day. May 25th is a good day to be born. If you have not been born of the Spirit, tonight is the night to be born of the Spirit. There is no special date on the calendar that God is waiting. Now, God knows the future, so he knows what will happen, but he doesn't withhold his Spirit from us with that knowledge. So you have to want to receive it, you have to believe that you can receive it. I remember when we had that Save Our Nation rally streamed here, right? God, there was a great outpouring of God's Spirit across the globe, across the United States, across the Wisconsin district. Over 1,000 received the Spirit that night, or were baptized. And I remember there was a young man that was here visiting from out of town. And this young man, he loved God. And I think he was high school age, maybe a little bit older. I didn't look at his driver's license, but he was in that age range. And he grew up, from what I could perceive, in a home, in a family, loved God, has gone to church his whole life, was an excellent Bible quizzer. And, you know, and so I already knew enough about him just from Bible quizzing and him being around for those reasons that I just kind of assumed, like, you know, you're good, probably. And but then something in me just said, you know what, I don't know that for sure. I should still just ask him, have you had this experience? Have you spoken in another language? And so as I was contemplating this, I approached him and I said, hey, I know this is probably a silly question to even ask, but have you ever had that experience? And he looked at me and tears just started welling up in his eyes. And nope, I haven't. I said, well, tonight's a good night. Do you want to receive it? Yeah, I do. I've wanted to receive it for many years. I've been seeking the Holy Ghost for many years. I said, well, do you believe that you can receive it tonight? And that's where he's like, I don't know. If God wants me to receive it tonight, I will. No, that's not the way it works. He already wants you to receive it. Do you believe that you can? And so he was at a crossroads in his mind where now it's not about I want it, but and I believe that I can have it, but I actually believe I can have it tonight. It's possible. And so you have to want it. You have to believe you can receive it, and you actually have to believe you can receive it now, not at some preordained date in the future. I'll repeat, May 25th would be a great day to be born again. So you have to want it, you have to believe you can receive it, you have to believe you can receive it tonight if you're going to receive it tonight. Matter of fact. And then the next two things are pretty simple, but yet still sometimes are places where our flesh gets in the way. You have to repent. See, you don't even have to be baptized yet to have the opportunity to receive the Spirit of God. I wasn't baptized when I received the Spirit, when I spoke in a language I never learned. But I had to repent. I had to come to a place where I recognized I'm in need of a Savior. God, I know you're real. I want to do what's right. I need your help. Here's what I'm sorry for. And I had to say those things out loud. You can think them in your mind, and God can read our minds, and he knows our thoughts and intents, but yet he still says, confess with your lips. And here's part of the reason why I believe that might be the case is because as we start to become transparent with God in our confession, our repentance, our, God, I'm sorry for these things, those words spoken out loud create an opportunity or doorway for us to move into another place, a language we never learned. And so then the last thing is you have to speak it out loud. You will never get the Holy Ghost if you are not speaking out loud. And that night there was many young people that were filled with the Spirit for the first time, that took steps that they had been wanting to take, that they finally took, and just whether they took the first step or the second step or the third step, every step is important. There's often times when the first step is just coming to an altar. The second step is praying out loud. The third step is raising our hands and yielding ourselves to God in a I'm yielding, I'm surrendering, God. Whatever step it is, they're all important, and so we celebrate each and every one of them because God is wanting to give you a second birth, a second birthday. We know the scriptures, we hang our hats on them, but yet they bear repeating simply because of the focus and the topic tonight of the new birth. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we have the most well-packaged portion of Scripture that explains what is this plan of salvation, this plan for the new birth, the second birth. You know, and this is now 3+ years later from the point in time when Nicodemus got this revelation poured out into him, a truth that he couldn't act on, that he didn't understand, and he couldn't experience until some time later. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, "And now when they heard this, 3+ years later after it was preached to Nicodemus late at night, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as the many as our Lord God shall call.'" Tonight would be a good night to be born again. You know, sometimes what happens in our young people, and I'll say even in our not so young people, is that any one of us could come into contact with this truth, become dedicated to living a life separated for God, being faithful to church, faithful to the Word of God, baptized in His name, you know, have met Jesus at an altar of repentance, confessed our sins, and then continually do so to maintain that place of sanctification, the forgiveness. But yet we can do all those things, and oftentimes as children have their first experience with God, as that first time of speaking out in another language, a period of time can go by before they have that experience again. Now, good or bad, it's just the way it oftentimes happens. And so, for sure, I'm always encouraging every one of our kids as they have that experience, you know, let's go do that again. And I give this example, I've shared it many times, but it's the riding a bike example. It's a little shaky at first. And so I brought a bike into Power Hour Wednesday night, and I use that as the illustration. Hey, you know, remember that first time? You have to trust that it's going to go, and then the second time, not so bad, and by the third time, you're just riding down the street, and so it is with the Holy Ghost. That first time experiencing the power of God like that in a way that manifests itself as words, it can be a little scary. You're now exposed to a power and the supernatural that you may not have ever been aware of, and now you're very aware of it. But yet we need to become able to do that at any time, not just one time. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit. God hasn't, because it's been a while. So I always encourage the kids, young or old, we just need to pray through. We need to exercise that gift, and we will become proficient at it, and we will be able to exercise it anytime, all the time. And so, as it's true for kids, where they can come have this experience with God, and then time can go by, and then they start to question, did I really have that experience? And then years will start to add up, and then they'll really start to question. And then the Bible says that we need to actually exercise that gift, because those words are important to our own building up of our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And so then at some point they start to question, am I even saved? And then, so while that's true, there's also another scenario where I've repented, I've been baptized, but I just have never brought myself to a place of praying out loud in the Spirit. There's some not-so-young kids here tonight, I believe, that probably fall into that category and have been faithful saints for many, many years. If that's you here tonight, let me tell you, May 25th would be an excellent night to be born of the Spirit. If it's been a while since you prayed in the Holy Ghost, tonight God would encourage you to be born again. All over again if you need to be. I remember one young man as we prayed at the altar in junior camp, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost in such a powerful way, and he was just speaking in tongues in such an articulate manner. Afterwards, you know, at the beginning of camp, I always, as I check in the kids, I say, well, have you had this experience? Would you like to have it? Yeah, yeah. And so he was like, oh, yeah, I have it. It's been a while, but yeah, I'd like to have it again. And but then after that night at the altar, he's like, oh, that was different. I don't know. That was the first time, because whatever happened before, that was not that. But he knew that he was born again now. There was no question. There should be no question. The Bible says that the Spirit itself beareth witness to ourselves that we are indeed his. But if the Spirit is not bearing that witness out loud with words spoken in another tongue, then you will doubt. God does not want you to doubt. He does not want you to wonder. He wants you to have confidence. In fact, he wants you to exercise that gift as often as you can, because it will give you the power to overcome speaking his perfect will into your life. So what happened to Nicodemus after that night? That night when Jesus just started pouring out prophetic words, planting seeds that could not be understood, could not be acted on, or could not be experienced at that point in time. We have two other mentions of Nicodemus in the New Testament. 3 years later, tells me he's been on this path of following Jesus. He hasn't divorced himself from the Pharisees, but he hasn't not been paying attention. 3 years later, in John chapter 7, verse 50, there's a mention of Nicodemus during the trial of Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 50, it says, Nicodemus saith unto them, and it says in parentheses, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, a secret one of them, doth our laws, this is Nicodemus, doth our laws judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And so he's kind of defending Jesus subtly, like, hey, we need to have a due process here, and we can't just take action. We need to hear and give him a chance. And so we know Nicodemus is still around at the point of the trial, but he's still got connections to the powers that be. The third and final mention, Nicodemus, is in the same mention where Joseph Arimathea, another believer and also likely another member of the religious groups, they claimed the body of Jesus for burial in John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, so there's two secret disciples. We got Nicodemus, and we got Joseph of Arimathea. They haven't left their brethren, but they have committed themselves to this man Jesus, God robed in flesh. It says, but for secretly, for fear of the Jews, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there also came with him Nicodemus, these two secret disciples, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the manner of Jews to bury. And so based on what we read in the scriptures, Nicodemus didn't, it was not a, well, in a more convenient season. It was not a, you almost caused me to become like you, a Christian, no. That seed that God planted in him, that truth, that revelation that he could not understand, that he could not act on, he could not experience, 3+ years later, he's still there, involved. And the fact that he brought the myrrh and the aloe indicates in itself that Nicodemus brought the materials to bury a king, to honor. Tonight, as we invite our musicians to come and as we prepare to open up this altar, every one of us had a first birthday, and then we celebrate it. But every one of us needs to have a second birthday as well. There is no option B, option C. There's just, you must be born again. And if you haven't been born of the water, if you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, you can be born tonight. If you haven't experienced God's Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, God wants to give you the confidence, or he wants to give you the confidence again if it's been a long while. Because the Spirit beareth witness to ourselves that we are indeed his. And While we cannot remember our first birthday, thank God. That first breath, we can't go that far back. And God wants to put a milestone, a memorial. He wants to etch it in our minds to say, I remember where I was. Do you remember where you were when you first went to that altar and you said, God, I'm sorry. I recognize that I've done wrong. Do you remember what it felt like when you came up out of the water? A clean conscience towards God, a weight of sin that has suddenly been lifted. Do you remember where you were that time when those first words came out? I remember where I was. It was right up here. Well, it was right back there, but it was right up here. The altar was back there. It was 26 years ago this September. But I can go back in my mind. I can remember. But I don't have to just hang on to the memories. I can actually relive it every day. I want to re-experience it, re-engage with it. And sometimes God etches a new memory, a new memorial. Would you stand with me tonight? As we open up this altar, it might be a good time to celebrate your second birthday. And if you haven't had that second birthday, tonight would be a good night. May 25th is an excellent date to be born again. The Bible says that we can stir up this gift simply by putting into remembrance. So as we open up this altar, I would encourage you to shut your eyes and to go back and say, God, I remember when you met me at this place at this time. God, I remember when you filled me at that altar. I remember when thank you, Jesus. Would you come?